can we please turn to the Galatians chapter 1, and we shall read verses 1 to verse 8. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Praise the Lord for his word. Let's just pray before we come to the text, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for each and every person that is using this app to join together in the study of your word. We thank you for the grace that is evident in the life of every one of them. And I'm sure, Lord, there are, as we assemble, there's a great hunger in our hearts, given to us by your blessed self, a hunger for your word and for your truths. Father, we thank you for that hunger, and we thank you for your word. And we thank you that the word we have has been providentially preserved through the ages, as it was first written, in this case, this letter, by an inspired apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. It has been preserved faithfully right down to this day, so that when we come to these words, we are coming to the original text given to Paul to write for us, for our admonition and for our instruction. This is truly the word of God we have before us. Father, we're so grateful that we have it. Help us today, Father, to understand your word, please. Help us to understand this precious message for this generation. And may we, Father, be encouraged by this word of yours to do that which it tells us to do, all to the edification of one another, and above all, to the glory of your precious name. So we thank you now, Heavenly Father, and ask for your blessed presence in our midst. Amen. And amen. In the previous lesson, I spent a fair bit of time by way of introduction. We dealt with the Galatian people, who they were, and found out they were Celtic peoples, pagans. And sometime around about 48 AD, they'd had the gospel preached to them. We saw from, I think I proved, from the Acts of the Apostles and other writings, that this gospel was preached to the Galatians by Paul himself. I'm not saying Paul was the only one to preach there. Indeed, if you were to read Peter's first letter, you'll see that he addresses his letter to the people of Cappadocia, and but also of Galatia. So Peter and other missionary endeavors, or other missionaries, may very well have preached the gospel in Galatia. But there's no doubt about it that this people had a particular and a close relationship with Paul the Apostle, and they were, many of them, the fruit, by the grace of God, of his labors in that area of the world. What we saw that in our introduction last week, that Paul has written this letter with a great sense of urgency. These Galatian people, he had been alarmed to hear, had in great measure fallen away from that faith once delivered to the saints. Their Christian faith had been significantly undermined by a group of people who had entered, and Jude in his letter tells us privily or underhandedly in a sneaky way, had entered into their assemblies and had accomplished through subversive means, accomplished diverting them away from the straight path of the gospel into that which was no gospel at all. These people identified as Judaizers. And as we go through this epistle, we'll see as it unfolds why we've been saying these things. These people have been diverted away from the pure gospel. Not only that, the apostolic authority and the very authority of the word of God had been undermined. Paul and that which he taught had been undermined. The Galatian church was now submitting itself to another authority other than the apostolic authority and that which came to the apostle from the Lord Jesus Christ. These subversive the Jewish interests had taught that it was necessary to go back to the Old Testament law, that it was necessary to be circumcised and indeed keep the whole law of Moses, and that the gospel that Paul preached was in fact a great error. This letter is written to counter those subversive elements within the Galatian church with the object of returning them to the pure gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, as we turn to this, shall from the very beginning seek to defend his apostolic authority. And he will, from the very beginning, show the true nature of the true gospel. And through that, at the very beginning, encourage the Galatians to return to that way, which is the only way to eternal life. He will, at the very first few verses, give us a description of the true faith, a description of the life in the Spirit, and make a pretty strong appeal, I feel, to them through these opening words to return to the truth of the gospel. So we're going to commence our study now by a look at these words as they are in the first, I read the first nine verses, but we'll probably only get probably to the first five verses, so we can come back to the rest next time. I want to draw your attention then to the first five verses. We'll read them again. I believe we can never read the Word of God enough. Read it often, and read it often for the well-being of your soul. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Having finished that, let me now ask a question. Why do we need to study this epistle? After all, this was written 2,000 years ago, bear in mind. And surely the events and the circumstances that were occurring there have an application to that period and not necessarily to the period in which we're living. Now, that's what some modern liberal theologians would be asking, and therefore they seek to undermine the reason why this epistle exists. They want to localize it. They want to keep it in the Galatian period, interpreted in the light of that period, and give it no application for Christians today. So they subvert the word of God that way. But I would suggest to you that this epistle to the Galatians is as important today as it was in those days. The same forces that undermined the authority of the gospel, undermined the authority of Paul, undermined the true gospel teaching, are still at large in the world and are troubling the church even as I speak. We have more false apostles and more false prophets around the world undermining the gospel in the church than they had in those days by a long shot. Let me give you a small example of one small group that has significantly undermined the authority of the Bible, raised up itself, its own prophet, and has preached a false gospel. I refer to the Mormons. There's only about 7 or 8 million of them. But anyone that's taken the time to understand that religion knows that they are not Christian. And indeed, the founder of that religion, Joseph Smith Jr., was nothing but a false prophet and a charlatan. Now, I don't mean to offend Mormons personally for that, but I'd be a liar if I said anything different. No, in this case, you can see that this gospel that we see in the Epistle of the Galatians is necessary to roll back false prophets like Joe Smith and the Mormons. But it's only a small religion. I put it to you, there's a very large one in the world today that has around about 1,500 million adherents. It's centered in Rome, and it claims that it is the only universal and true Catholic Church. Now, Paul's authority has been completely undermined and the authority of Scripture by that organization, which has elevated its popes, which they claim have true apostolic authority, not derived from Paul, but from St. Peter. And they have elevated their popes above the Word of God and the traditions of their organization above the Word of God so that they cancel out the Word of God and disannul the message of the gospel. Anyone familiar with Romanism will know what I'm saying is true. And I find it amazing and quite wonderful to note that when the Reformation began in Europe about 500 years ago, it was the German reformer Martin Luther that used this great letter of Paul to the Galatians to fire thunderbolts at the Roman Catholic apostasy, which he said, and correctly said, was subverting the souls of millions and sending them to hell by preaching a counterfeit gospel. Luther, Calvin, and indeed the whole body of the Protestant Reformation and those that followed after, used this great letter of Paul to the Galatians to defend the gospel against the pretended authorities of the Roman Catholic Church and its bishop or its pope, whom they call the vicar of the Son of God, the vicar, which means the substitute. He is in the place, they claim, of God on earth as the head of the universal church. And of course, they're just two examples. There are many, many more. I think of what's happening in Australia with the reintroduction of what we call the new apostolic reformation. Now, what that is a movement that has taken off in a big way in Pentecostal circles. It's not new. It was around in 1905 in Pentecostal circles, had a bit of a revival in 1948 or thereabouts in Canada, but it's now here in Australia, and it has gone through like leaven through the whole Pentecostal movement worldwide. Why, these Pentecostal leaders are now claiming that they are apostles. They are claiming direct revelation from Jesus Christ. They are speaking in tongues and then interpreting the tongues as though God was giving them a new message from heaven. And the message they are preaching, whether it's that false prosperity gospel or the other mishmash that they have, is severely undermining the authority of the scripture and distorting and perverting the gospel message. So this epistle of the Galatians, in my view, is as important today as it was when it was first penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and by the Apostle Paul. Now, having said that, I'd like to invite you to consider the opening verse of this epistle. Look at what he says, Paul, an apostle. Then, in my authorized version, it is in brackets, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. I want to draw your attention to those words and compare, if we may, the introduction of Paul, for example, to other letters. If you were to turn to Corinthians chapter 1, let's do that, please. Let's go to all of us to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you'll notice how he begins this letter. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Then if you go, for example, to the Ephesians. Now, bear in mind what you've just read to the Ephesian letter. And it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And then you could go, say, to the Colossian letter, where we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. I want to draw your attention to something. In all of these cases, Paul says that he received the gospel by the will of God the Father. So he is claiming here direct inspiration from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll notice the little bit of a difference here in this letter to the Galatians. You see what he has put in brackets here? Not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. At the outset, this is very important that this is noticed, because it was being claimed by these subversive Judaizers that the gospel that Paul was preaching was not of divine character. It did not come from God, but was the product and the result of human invention. That Paul was the originator of this gospel that he was preaching, and that it didn't come directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are people saying that today. Anybody that takes the time to read any modern criticism of the New Testament text like I have done, no, I don't advise you to do it, but if you do, you'll see that the authority of Paul is under attack at all the time. People are saying, oh, this man was after all not inspired. He was writing according to the culture of his day. I heard the Archbishop of Canterbury say that. I heard him say it myself. It was awful. And I was in St. Andrew's Cathedral there in Sydney one time when Robert Runcie was out. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury also. And he, after reading a passage of scripture, then put the Bible aside and traced his lineage back to the popes and completely undermined the authority of the scripture. This is happening today. There is a concerted effort to destroy the New Testament. It comes in various shapes and forms. It's coming through this charismatic movement. It's come through the large Roman Catholic Church and its daughters, which include the some of the Orthodox churches and so forth. And it's coming from modern Protestant textual critics who have nothing more than to do than to cause trouble by trying to undermine the authority of the Galatian Paul, and that his gospel was not of divine origin, but that his gospel was of human origin. Paul, and now we can see the importance of these words, is straight away saying that the gospel that he preached does not have human origin. He didn't receive it from any of the other apostles. He didn't receive it from any of the Pharisees or the Sadducees, but he received it by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a claim to supernatural inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You'll notice that he says, and by the way, in another text, I think it's 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. He says that he received the gospel by the command of God. That God commanded him, not only gave it to him, but commanded him to preach that gospel. Now, the false teachers of today were saying that Paul, like those false teachers of yesteryear, at the time of Paul, that Paul was not ordained of God and that his word was of no authority. I'll share a little story. I was in a great meeting once. It was great in size. There were thousands of people there, and one of the most important of the leaders of the Pentecostal movement was there, and I wasn't that far away from him when I was sitting there. My nose took me there to have a bit of a snoop. And his name was T.L. Osborne, and I was so horrified at what I heard Osborne say that I got up and walked out and then sent somebody back to get the tape so that I had the evidence. Osborne stood up in front of a large congregation, and many of the people on the stage with him were the leaders of the current charismatic and Pentecostal movements of Australia. He was to introduce his wife, and he pointed out that his wife was a good preacher. And then he pointed out that Paul the Apostle said that his wife wasn't allowed to preach. And then T.L. Osborne said this. He said, well, what would Paul know? He said he was only a murderer and he persecuted the church of God. That's what he said. Amazing. And the most amazing thing was, besides that, was the leaders of the Pentecostal movement of Australia sat on that platform and said nothing when they heard that awful blasphemy from that awful man, who is now, by the way, gone to his reward. There were false teachers in Paul's day. There are false teachers today. Now, one of the objections that is thrown against Paul is that he was an egotist. He was full of himself. He was full of his own self-importance. And that's why he begins by defending his own apostolic authority. Now, they seem to think there's a problem with this. Paul's defending his apostolic authority, therefore, there's a problem. Well, let me ask a question. Has Paul got an ego problem then? Is this why he is, at the very beginning, finds it necessary to defend his apostolic authority in the gospel and the source of the gospel that he preached? No, not at all. Paul's calling to be an apostle is inseparable from the gospel that he preached. You see, if Paul did not receive that gospel by direct revelation of Jesus Christ, then the gospel that he would have preached was false. And so Paul begins to defend himself because he realizes, and is quite right in saying this, that I cannot separate the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ from my own calling as a minister and an apostle of Christ. If I am not an ordained apostle of Jesus Christ, then these subversives who are undermining me may very well be correct by saying, well, he received this from men. But they are not correct. Paul, therefore, at the very beginning, lays down the groundwork for us. He is telling us that this gospel that he has received, he did not receive from human agency. He has received it by direct revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, that gospel that he has preached is true and eternal. Paul's calling as an apostle is inseparable from the gospel that he preached. And you will notice then, at the very beginning here on verse 1, he says, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, and notice how he finishes the first verse, who raised him from the dead. And later he says, who gave himself for our sins. Why Paul is defending his apostolic calling is because the truth and veracity and the glory of the gospel is at stake here. Undermine the Paul authority and you undermine the gospel that he preached. Therefore, he defends his apostolic authority. Notice what he does at the very beginning. He is laying down a foundation by asserting certain central truths of the gospel in these opening five verses. What he is going to lay down before us in these five verses are the basics and essentials of Christianity. These basics and these essentials are not negotiable. You know, you can believe in different millennial theories and it will not affect your eternal destiny. Whether you're an amillennialist or premillennialist, it doesn't matter at the end of the day. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it won't matter what your millennial theory was. But if we get the gospel wrong, if we get the gospel wrong and how, especially how it refers and its references to the person and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we get that wrong, then our error is fatal. Paul knows this, and therefore he begins by writing to these Galatians, by laying a groundwork and a foundation, by reasserting certain indispensable and non-negotiable truths about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to return to this in a moment, but let me say something else here. And you'll notice in verse 2, I'll come back to how that Paul lays the foundation of the gospel in a moment, but let me bring you to the words that are found in verse 2. He writes here, "And all the brethren which are with me." It's wonderful to note that Paul was not on his own here. When he wrote this letter, he had beside him supporters. There were people alive and around Paul, and indeed in many other places in the Roman world, that knew that Paul's apostolic claims were true and that the gospel that he preached was true. Even then, people were with Paul when he wrote that letter. Even then, God had reserved himself a remnant in his election of grace. Let me draw your attention to a couple of examples of the people that were around and supported Paul and supported his apostolic authority. I'll just give you two. And by the way, a lot of these modern critics who try to undermine Paul will not draw your attention to these things. They'll skip around it. But they're so obvious that I find it astonishing that people don't notice it. Let me show you a couple of examples of people who supported Paul in his apostolic ministry. Well, we have a wonderful author, and his name is Luke. This beloved physician and this beloved disciple wrote the Gospel of Luke, didn't he? But he also wrote the Acts of the Apostles. And you will recall last week that I directed your attention to something found in the 15th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Could you turn to that? Now, this man, Luke, was a called disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ and was appointed by our Lord Jesus Christ to be the writer and the author of that great Gospel of Luke and also this historical account of the times of the early church, which we call the Acts. In the 15th chapter, or is it the 14th chapter? Let me have a look. I'm sorry. I have lost my place. And it says that there were certain men, the 13th, I can't understand my own writing. The 13th chapter, I'm sorry. Turn to the 13th chapter of Acts and let me show you something here. Now, this is Luke writing. He is going to support the view that Paul was a called apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ in these words that he writes in chapter 13. Verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Please notice this. And the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And then that you read in verse 4, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Later on, both these men, Saul, who was to become Paul, and Barnabas, are named as apostles of Jesus Christ. So here's Luke supporting the apostolic authority and the calling of Paul. And of course, we shall see shortly as we go to the portion of Acts where we actually see Paul's encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, that Luke reaffirms the truth that Paul was called to be an apostle directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's another testimony, and it comes from 2 Peter. Now, one of the claims of the enemies of the gospel and those who try to undermine Paul's authority is that the true authority of the gospel lay not with Paul, but with St. Peter. That is the teaching and the doctrine of the Catholic Church, who believe that Peter was the first pope and that all of the successors and those that come after Peter are ordained apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, right down to the current pope. Of course, and they then use that authority, although they don't go to Peter's writings, they use that would-be authority of papal authority coming through Peter to undermine the gospel and to preach another gospel, which is not another. Now, in Peter's letter, I want to draw your attention to some words that he says in 2 Peter chapter 3. And this is Peter himself speaking about the Apostle Paul. And these are astonishing words, and they are from this apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, confirming the ministry of Paul the Apostle. It is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 14 to 16. He says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." Notice these words. "Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, even as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Here's the testimony of Peter about Paul's apostolic authority. He calls him the beloved. And he speaks of his letters as being scripture. Notice that in verse 16 at the end. "As they do also the other scriptures." Paul's letters were being undermined, as were the other scriptures, by the false prophets that even in Peter and Paul's day had spread throughout the Roman world and were infecting the Christian church everywhere. So there's two references to Paul's apostolic authority and his apostolic calling. Notice then that these enemies of the gospel were twisting the scriptures. Peter says they wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. But at the outset of our letter here, let's turn back to the letter to the Galatians. And I want to draw your attention once again to these opening words. You'll recall that I have said, after I diverted into this, that I'd come back and show that Paul was, from the very beginning, going to lay the foundations of the gospel before the very eyes of these Galatians. He was going to show the basics, essentials of it, the truths of it. And in these words that we have in these first five verses, we have the core and central message of the gospel. If we're wrong on this, we're wrong on everything. And unfortunately, these Judaizers who were undermining the authority of Paul and of the gospel that he preached to the Galatians were doing so not only to their own damnation, but to the damnation of the Galatians themselves. First of all, then, what was it and what is essential and core to the core essential teachings to the gospel? And how are they found in these five verses? First of all, I want to mention the words that are found here. Notice here in verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here he mentions grace, he mentions peace, and that these are bestowed upon the Galatians in and through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. What is grace? Well, grace is favor. It is favor that is unasked for. It is favor that cannot be earned. Grace is a free gift from God through the gospel to the Galatian people. He mentions something else about this gospel. He calls it a gospel of deliverance. Notice this. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. You got that? That he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now, how did the Lord Jesus Christ do that? Well, he did it, as we read in verse 4, by he gave himself for our sins. In other words, he offered himself up in order to atone for our sins, in order that we might be delivered from this current and present evil world. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. The gospel then is a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of peace, because man, who was once at variance with God, who were once the enemies of God through their wicked works, have now been reconciled to him, and God, the God of grace, is at peace with them. You and I, as believers, are at peace with God through the grace that is found in and through the work and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this grace comes to us on account of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He gave himself for our sins on account of our sins in verse 4. And notice something else. And this Paul is teaching because these subversive elements were undermining the central truth of his gospel. They were saying that he got it from men. Well, here Paul says something that is absolutely wonderful, that this work of grace, this work of peace, this work of reconciliation, and this work of deliverance from this current evil world is according to the will of God and our Father. That's what we read there in verse 4 at the end. What is the will of God our Father in and through the Lord Jesus Christ? This is his will, and this is the gospel, that his grace will be extended to you and I, that you and I will be at peace with God and no longer at variance with him because of our sins. What is this, the will of God our Father in the gospel? Is that we, you and I, should be delivered from the power and the authority of this current evil age. like being translated out of the kingdom and dominion of darkness into the kingdom and dominion of his glorious light. That is the core teaching of the gospel. And you can see it here in these very opening words of this epistle to the Galatians. Notice here then also something else I think is wonderful. That's verse 4. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, who gave himself for our sins. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ willingly gave himself. And yet at the end of the verse, we find that it is according to the will of God and our Father. Here you find something really wonderful, and this is a core teaching of the gospel, that there is a perfect harmony between the actions of our Lord Jesus Christ and the will of God. When our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he willingly gave himself up on account of our sins. But in doing so, his offer of and his sacrifice was in perfect harmony with the will of God the Father. Perfect unity in the Godhead. This perfect unity, all for the deliverance of God's people. I marvel at it, and I'm sure you do too. No wonder the apostle says in verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. To whom be glory forever and ever. And by the way, I missed a little bit at the end of verse 1. And this is something that that is absolutely thrilling to us all. This Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself on account of our sins, something is said about him at the end of that verse. It is said that he has been raised from the dead. You and I don't serve a dead Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ not only atoned for our sins, but he was raised and is at the right hand of the Father and ever lives to be our mediator between God and men. Therefore, we can, like Paul, say, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So the apostle, after writing these things in these first few verses, says in verse 5, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And here we see in this concluding words, the chief purpose of it all. The chief purpose of it all. What's it all about? It's all about the glory of God. The reconciliation of man fallen to a holy God has been done by this holy God because of his great love wherewith he has loved us, to the praise and the glory of his name, both now and for eternity. God has always intended to glorify himself and has to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Now, I'm not going to go too much longer because we can always come back and go over this again. But I want to draw your attention a little bit now to Paul's calling and to his commission. If you were to go to Romans chapter 1, for example, we read these words. Paul, in verse 1, Paul called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul was called to be an apostle. Now that word called there is the Greek word kletos. It's translated from the Greek word kletos. Later on, it's applied to Christians in general. It says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Now, what does this mean, that Paul was called to be an apostle? Well, when we read that word called, and the Greek word kletos, we're to understand it by the word appointed. Not that God called him and said, hey, would you like to be an apostle? Not at all. It means that Paul was called or commissioned to be an apostle, that his authority as an apostle was God ordained. It was God ordained. Paul called to be an apostle by the will of God. His apostolic authority is God ordained. Now, this calling of Paul, like the calling of all believers to salvation, was something that God preordained and foreordained before the foundation of the world. You'll read that in Ephesians chapter 1. But it came to fruition in time when he actually called Paul when he was on the road to Damascus and he was persecuting the Christian church. Paul was truly ordained before the foundation of the world to be an apostle. But he was ordained in time by God to be an apostle. And the evidences of his apostleship became apparent very soon. That subject of the evidences of his apostleship we'll deal with in another lesson. So let's have a look briefly and then we'll sum up here. First, we'll look at Paul's self-assessment of himself. What he was like before this great ordination, before he was called, before he became an apostle, what sort of a character was Paul the apostle? Well, if we were to turn to Philippians chapter 3, we'll find a brief portrait painted of this man by himself under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 3, this is what Paul says of himself. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. This is what he says of himself. He's telling us he was a Jew by background. He said circumcised of the eighth day. He went through all the ceremonial, early religious ceremonies of the Jews. He was of the stock of Israel, so he was actually an indigenous Jew. Of the tribe of Benjamin, he declares himself to have been a Hebrew of Hebrews. As touching the law, he says, I was a Pharisee. And his zealousness for this religion, he says, concerning zeal and persecuting the church and touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. So Paul describes himself before his conversion as a devotee of the Jewish religion and a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as touching that righteousness which the law can provide, by the way, which cannot reconcile you to God. But the ceremonial nitty-gritty of the Jewish religion, Paul walked uprightly before all men. He was zealous. And zealous to the point of that religion, and his zealousness for the God whom he thought he was serving, and that he persecuted the true servants of the true and living God. To this, Paul's letter to the Philippians agrees with the estimate of St. Luke when he writes in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9. Here we again have a double confirmation. Not only Paul speaking under the inspiration for himself, but his word being confirmed by another also under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In the words of 2 or 3, let every word be upheld, the scripture tells us. So if we were to turn to the Acts of the Apostles, you'll see in chapter 9, St. Luke's assessment of Paul and how he came to faith. So Acts chapter 9, verses 1. We'll start on verse 1. And Saul, this is Paul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priests, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of his of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So here you see this zealous Pharisee, this Jew, persecuting the church of our Lord Jesus Christ and hunting them down and bringing them to prison. But notice here, and this is telling us how Paul receives the gospel. This is the beginning of his calling in time, of his being appointed to be an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Remember Paul's words in the opening verse of Galatians? What did he say? He says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. Here, Luke, in his Acts, is confirming the very words that Paul writes in his letter to the Galatians. Paul has murderous intentions here in Acts chapter 9. He is hunting down Christians. But without any other human intervention, Paul is stopped dead in his tracks by a personal visitation by the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see the beginning of Paul's apostolic calling, and we see clearly that his words of Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1 are absolutely true, that he did not receive this gospel from men, but by direct revelation of Jesus Christ himself. Paul's meeting with the Lord, or the Lord Jesus Christ meeting with Paul on the road to Damascus, the incident is passed on by the Lord to Ananias. And when Ananias says of Paul in verse 13 of Acts chapter 9, Lord, I've heard many by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and how he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon your name. And this is what the Lord says to Ananias. And here we see the core of Paul's apostolic preaching. Here is St. Luke confirming Paul's apostolic calling. And by the way, Ananias indirectly confirming it too. But the Lord said unto him, verse 15, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Isn't it wonderful that we have this word of God, these two books written at different times by two different men, preserved to us and brought down through the centuries under the inspiration and providential preservation of the word of God, and we see them in perfect harmony telling the same story. Paul was not an apostle called by men or by human agency. This is what he affirms in chapter 1, verse 1 of Galatians. And here we have seen it confirmed by Peter, the testimony of Ananias. When he was there, he would have testified of this, and indeed of the inspired writings of the Acts of the Apostles. Paul was a called apostle, and the gospel that he preached, he received direct by supernatural revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Paul, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel, chapter 1. This revelation was given to him personally. Now, I'm going to stop there because we're taking up probably a bit too much time now. But I want to draw your attention, as I do sum up, the importance of, please, your continued and prayerful reading of this first chapter. We will now get to the point where you'll read the most alarming statement from Paul in verse 6. When we read that, we see that he says, I marvel, as he writes to the Galatians, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul is absolutely astounded. He is absolutely alarmed that so soon after they had received the precious message of the gospel, which they had embraced and accepted, they were already departing from that gospel unto another gospel, which was not another. It was a false gospel. These Galatians had departed and apostatized from the central and foundational truths of our most holy Christian faith. That faith, once delivered to the saints, had been replaced by an ingenuine counterfeit, a false and perverted gospel. That's what he calls it in verse 7. They have perverted the gospel of Christ. They were off the road. They were no longer on that narrow road that leads to eternal life. They had departed from the true gospel into a broad way that leads to destruction. With God's help, the next time we come together, it will be our opportunity to investigate the very nature of this false gospel that was being preached by these subversive Jews. And then, by the grace of God, we'll be able to re-emphasize, as it were, the true gospel by comparing the central message of the true gospel with the false gospel that was preached by these Judaizers. So I'll close there, and I thank you very much for your attention. Please remember to read again the whole letter. If you like the epistle to the Galatians, read the whole lot, but particularly if you could read again the whole first chapter. And God willing, I'll meet with you again very soon. Thank you.